comes to mind just a few minutes ago. This is what we said together. With God's help, we will proclaim the good news. We'll live, we'll live according to the example of Christ. We said we would surround Paige with a community of love and forgiveness, that she may grow in her trust of God, that she may be found faithful in her service to others. We'll pray for her, that she may be a true disciple who will walk in the way that leads to life. We made a promise before God that in the presence of this life, of this gift, of this offering, of this celebration of God's work in the world, that we, the church, would be a special kind of person, the body of Christ, that collectively we would live our life in a certain way, not an accidental way, not a way that makes us better than other people, not in a way that has a list of rules a mile long, not in a way that even is ultimately uncomfortable or sacrificial. It is that we've promised to live in a way that God has made us to be, in a way that He's called us to be, in a way that we can uniquely live as God's people, inspired by the Holy Spirit, persons given grace and mercy on the cross of Jesus, persons who know our createdness of God the Father and the Trinity dwelling within us. We're not only called, but we're equipped to be these kind of people for a purpose. For a purpose to bring about and to recognize and to witness to the world who God is, God's love and mercy, God's grace, to liberate us into the life we were created to have, to be who we are made to be, and for the world to be a place where hope and grace can be witnessed, where it is proclaimed, where we're mature enough to recognize it. That's who we are and why we're here this morning. But it's often easy for us to overlook this and become sort of like Peter, giving our voice to Jesus. How many times do I have to forgive somebody who's done me wrong? I want to know the number so that I can be on the right side of the ledger, so I get it right, so I can be a good person, so I can check the box, maybe so I can go to heaven or whatever other little outcomes that you're wishing to control by knowing the number. Let me quantify that thing I have to do. And Jesus said, it's an unreachable number. It's like 77 times 77 or 7 times 70 or 77. It is so big and beyond what you think. It's really not a number at all. It's just who you are. Peter, forgiveness isn't a thing to calculate. It is a relationship. It's the way that we love. Peter, you wouldn't say, how many times do I have to love this other person? You say, love because you love them, and it's a relationship, and it's not only how you feel, but how you orient your life towards them. And forgiveness is the same thing, Peter. This is what you've been liberated to do. In fact, it's like this. If you're unsettled by that, Peter, if you're feeling like, you know, I like to keep score of what other people owe me, but I want freedom and to do what I want to do, let me just kind of simplify it for you. It could be sort of like this, Peter, like the kingdom of God could be like this king. Not like the whole story, but like this king whose heart said, you know what? I need to settle up the score. People are indebted to me. These slaves, these landowners, everybody's indebted to me. I want to settle that account. And he brings the one who owes, let's just say it's $1 trillion. Because the figure is not like anything this person could do. It's more than this person could ever borrow. In fact, who in the world would be the Lord God who would give you more than you could ever imagine and never be able to pay back? That's this kind of Lord, by the way. And in an inability to do that, the Lord said, well, I guess we're just going to have to settle it by your life and the way that you're living. And he said, oh, Lord, Lord, give me time to pay back. And the Lord said, I'll tell you what, your heart, you get the sense of how much you owe. And you want mercy? Mercy's granted. Debt is forgiven. Go and do likewise, he might have said. That's a pretty good God. That's how God loves and cares for us. That's the nature. So if we get the idea of how much we owe everything, not in a mean way, but in a way of just, oh, wow, we're not just running around on our own. There's this connection, this relationship of love that is deeper than we could imagine. But we're like this person who's had their great debt forgiven, because on the way out of the house, he sees somebody owes him like 10 bucks. He's like, hey, where's my money? And says, oh, hey, just give me some mercy, some time to do it. No, you're going to prison until you can pay it back, which doesn't seem probable either. But it's the story. It's audacious. It's weird. It's beyond our expectations. It is so overwhelmingly heavy on us and so unbelievably light for us to live likewise. But we often choose the opposite, don't we? Oh, Lord, that baptism was good. We had some good singing. The choir, whoo, when they're not yelling at Jeff, they are awesome. Right? That was a great service. Hey, get out of my way. How dare you cut off in front of me? Right? Like, we hear all this grace and this feeling, and 2 seconds later, we're like, how dare they do that to me? And our egos get all bent out of shape because we're kind of living like this guy, this unbelievable connection, this unbelievable life that's before us, an unbelievably loving God, and all we want to do is focus on who owes us what and how can I get mine, and I'm in charge of this. Everybody else needs to shape up and do what I tell them to do. That's the kind of life. And so we get this glimpse of the kingdom, but we don't live fully into it. And that's our challenge. And we sort of could go, you know what? You're right. I don't know why I'm like that, but I do. I'm like all bent out of shape about this. And then, you know, I don't get how much grace and love I have. It doesn't seem to. So there's a problem, a disconnect. That's what Jesus is helping Peter. He goes, I know you're missing out on the liberty. You're missing out on the freedom. You're missing out on what this really looks like. Heck, Peter, I've been telling you for 2 chapters that what you bind in heaven gets bound on earth, and what you loose in earth will be loosed in heaven. That if you live this way, if you begin to understand what you've been given, if you begin to see your life in a more spiritually mature way, if you open your heart beyond just this idea of ledgers and keeping count and being a good person, what you'll discover is that you've been given everything. And if you'll just simply respond in like kind, you'll go from catching a glimpse of heaven and the kingdom of God into living it and inhabiting it. But it's a hard leap. It's not easy. And I'm not here to tell you forgiving is easy, that it's a simple thing to do. If I was, it really wouldn't be forgiveness. It wouldn't have the weight until we understand that we owe $1 trillion and can never repay it, but we've been forgiven every bit of it. And the way to begin to live into that is to not hold others accountable to us as if we are their God, and begin to embrace and discover what's really at stake here. But it's a process, and it takes time. You know Amazing Grace, the hymn? You guys are familiar with that, right? Some of you know it. John Newton wrote the hymn. 1748 has a come to Jesus moment. John Newton, by the way, is a slave trader in the depth of the most horacious way of living life. Horacious, is that a word? Horrible way of life. Evil beyond evil. He comes to Jesus, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Saved a wretch like me. I was blind, but now I see. All of those moments, genuine, real feeling, pens this powerful poem. And for the next 6 years, he continues in the slave trade. 6 years after he genuinely came to Jesus, it took before it dawned on him that, wait a minute, what's been done to me is expecting a transformation. My life is not only changed and liberated, but now it's lived out in a new way. And that's what Jesus is speaking about. So 6 years later, John Newton goes, I'm out of the slave trade business. I can't believe I continue to do that. He writes an amazing manifesto about the evil and his shame and his life. This is after he's genuinely felt the gift of grace that he received that we proclaim and inspires us today. So it's not an easy journey, all right? 6 years out of something that seems to me like a no-brainer for us. Oh, easy to do. Forgiveness isn't. Transformation isn't. But it's once we begin to feel the weight of what we've been given and the love and the grace, it's like a could be compared to a king who pours out and gives everything, and when asked to pay back, simply gives grace and forgiveness. That's who we are. But until we can feel the weight of it, it's hard for us to move forward. One of the things that is important imperative that the church do is begin to look at that process and that moving forward. I don't ask you today to become persons who are forgiving of everything. I don't think that would be a genuine sense of the weight of what it means to be forgiving. But if we can move beyond that, it's a ledger account. How many times, how often have I been wronged? And begin to see that we are being transformed. And when we can become what we've received, not only do we become a conduit of peace and grace, but we are living in the kingdom. We're aligned with God. This is our movement that sin has pushed away from us. But I think beyond that is we're also a place of hope. We're called to be a place where the unbelievably astonishing this much and that much comes together, where, as I prayed, that the beauty and the grace of great health care and comfort and joy and a new birth can be happening at the same time that a child of God is suffering in the remote parts of this world. How anger and hate can also be matched with love and compassion. How devastation can also be baptizing waters. You know, Noah and his ark, really God's ark that he pulled Noah into, it's not just a children's story. It is the story of all things being brought together, that God teaches us, look, you're in this. It doesn't have to be resolved. You don't have to have everything copacetic in order for God to hold it together. Our life together is coming into the kingdom, but not fully yet. We know it. But we are called to be in the ark where God shuts the door and has all the creatures together, the ones that hate each other, the ones that eat each other, has the humans, the ones that eat each other and hate each other. Everybody called together in the ark. It's this metaphor for floating across the waves of the world because we're in relationship, because it's a way of living. It's not a scorekeeping opportunity. It is, this is who we are. God closes us into this place to live and to love and to be. Not demanding resolution, but living into forgiveness and connection. So where does that hope in a world come from? Where does it happen in your life? How do you take the next step? I think it's that we need radical gleams of hope, just like this parable shows. And I came across an article, it's also some reporting on that. 20 years ago, 1994, was the devastating genocide in Rwanda. Right? Horrors beyond imagination. A little country the size of Maryland with millions and millions of people. Politics gets in the middle and creates some of them to start killing others in horribly brutal ways. You maybe remember from the news the horrors, millions killed and more than that, maimed, mutilated, broken, families destroyed. In response to rebuilding that community, much like they did in South Africa, there was a call to reconciliation, and a team based out of the government's calling said, look, if you've done these horrible incidents, there's a way, if you'll ask for forgiveness and go through counseling and are forgiven by your victims, that you can be reinstated into the community, that you can learn to live together again. Radical, hard work. Not easy like, hey, they cut me off in the down the road. I want to read to you a little bit from that in some of the comments. This photographer went and took pictures of these persons, two people at a time. One was the person who did the horrible acts, the other was their victim. And these pictures of them standing together now, having gone through this process together. Listen as I read just briefly. Photographer Peter Higo went to southern Rwanda. 2 decades, nearly 1 million people were killed during the country's genocide. He captured a series of these pictures. In one, a woman rests her hand on the shoulder of the man who killed her father and brothers. In another, a woman poses casually with a reclining man who looted her property and whose father helped murder her husband and children. In many of these photos, there is little evidence of warmth between the pairs, and that is true if you look at the pictures. But there they are, together, in the same space, somehow existing in a place beyond the horrors that were there. When one asks for forgiveness and is officially forgiven, the community comes together in celebration and gift-giving and dancing and singing. There's a community restoration because these people have to live together. Some of the comments, and I'll read just a couple of those. One of the criminals said, I burned her house. And they're there together in a picture, a man and a woman. I attacked her in order to kill her children. But God protected them and they escaped. When I was released from jail, if I saw her, I would run and hide. Then the AMI, that's the reconciliation group, started to provide us with training. I decided to ask her for forgiveness, to have good relationships with the person to whom you've done evil deeds. And we thank God. The victim said, I used to hate him. When he came to my house and knelt down before me and asked for forgiveness, I was moved by his sincerity. And now if I cry for help, he comes to rescue me. When I have any issue, he's the one that I call. Another one, because of the genocide perpetrated in 1994, I participated in the killing of the son of this woman. And we're now members of the same group of unity and reconciliation. I'd do anything for, paraphrasing, His victim said, "He killed my child. He came to ask me pardon, and I immediately granted it to him because he did not do it by himself. He was haunted by the devil. I was pleased by the way he testified. Before, when I had not yet granted him pardon, he could not come close to me. I treated him like my enemy, but now I would rather treat him like my child." Another victim said, "If I am not stubborn, life moves forward. When someone comes close to you without hatred, although horrible things have happened, you welcome him and grant what he's looking for from you. Forgiveness equals mercy." Another victim, "Sometimes justice does not give someone a satisfactory answer. Cases are subject to corruption, but when it comes to forgiveness, willingly granted, one is satisfied once and for all. When someone is full of anger, he can lose his mind. When I grant forgiveness, I felt my mind at rest." Brothers and sisters, it's a process. It is a relationship. It is the call upon us, and when we fail to do it, we live trapped in a torturous place in our lives. It's not about what you are going to demand to forgive. It is about the way we have been given that empowers us to forgive. And it is a place I couldn't imagine having to forgive such horrible things. I'm not asking you to, but I am saying that if there are such a place that exists in this world where people have suffered more things horrible and awful to them than we will ever imagine, and in the midst of that, God's forgiveness can shine through and bring reconciliation and life together and a process through life and time that can free and liberate lives without oppressing others, there is hope. Brothers and sisters, we're called and promised to be a community of hope. That means we're people who practice forgiveness. It's ones who have moved to a new place in that. We can see the hope in these people's lives. Who will be able to see the hope that you give by living as you've promised and as God has compelled, inspired, provided, and supports and guides? This is the church. We are the people. Let us love and live in this way. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please join Stan in our closing hymn.